Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." He said, the best witness that you have is to treat each other in a loving fashion, to care for each other deeply, to love each other unconditionally. That is where the heart of your testimony is, because when people look in from the outside and they see that, they want it. As well, in the New Testament, you'll see a lot of passages that we call the one another verses. Love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. It's this whole concept of this very special thing that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, as the church, and more specifically in this local body or assembly of believers called Durwood Bible Church. It has to be something where people look in and they say, these guys, they're different. They actually care for one another, and they actually are willing to inconvenience themselves to support one another as well. Recently in the gym, I saw two younger guys with FCA shirts. FCA stands for Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And so I got into a conversation with each of them separately. They were high school athletes. And right off the bat, we just hit it off really well. Separate conversation. And was just talking about their faith and how that plays out in school and in their sports and how much they love this ministry called FCA. And this guy who was with me, it wasn't lost on him that I was able to meet someone and immediately launch into a very deep conversation because of this Christ thing that we both have going on. And he didn't really speak directly to it, but he kind of spoke around it. Just how was it that you were talking to these guys? Because he witnessed both conversations. And it was as if you guys had known each other all along. I mean, here these guys are, they're high school athletes, and I'm just right out of college, and we just hit it right off really well. I'm glad you guys are paying attention. But the truth of the matter is, and it's true anywhere, when you meet another Christian, you might have absolutely nothing in common with that individual other than Christ, in which case you have everything in common with that individual. And it's this is that very special dynamic that Peter is going to address this morning. Playing as a team together as a body of Christians, even if you're not in the same local church, but that others can look in and say, wow, what you guys have is different. So our text is chapter 4 of 1 Peter, and we'll begin in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God provides or supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So Peter is closing out this little section on living together in Christian community and being effective as a body of believers. And the subcontext has been suffering. We all face suffering, trials of different kinds in life, and some of us will be persecuted for our faith. So how do we as a group of Christians help each other and encourage each other and support each other for that common cause? So to kind of frame our discussion this morning, I'm going to flash up the cutest 10-year-old on the planet. Imagine if I'd put up someone else's kid. That would be horrible. No chance. So this is Alyssa. This is Lissy. She is 10 years old. And recently she has really taken to basketball, which makes me very, very happy. She is loving it more and more. And she's really kind of come into her own recently. It's very beautiful because she and her older sister, Ashley, have a common love for hoops. The three of us talked about Ashley kind of mentoring her, not just in the mechanics of the game, but what it means to be a Christian on the basketball court, what it means to compete. You know, whether you're an athlete or anything else, you want to do it for the glory of God. So they have this special thing going on. Friday was the final game of this current season that she is in. And we have a picture here. Running so fast, it is imperceptible to the naked camera lens. Or you have a phone camera that doesn't work too well, one of the two. But one of the things that we've been talking with Lissy about is being competitive and really going at it and not being passive, but you know, you want to be focused when you're playing. One of the things that I love about Lissy is she will surprise you. She is a very quiet one. It'll take her a while to warm up to you. If you don't know her, she won't say a whole lot. But do not let that fool you, because she is by far the best trash talker in our household. She knows how to put it right there. I might have shared this recently. I can't remember. But not too long ago, the family, we were having dinner. And I had gotten up to open a can of, I think it was tomato sauce or something or other, something like that. And that jar was not opening very, it was not cooperating with me. And so I am off to the side and I am trying to just, you know, play this off. Like no one notices that I cannot get this thing opened. I got that little rubber thing that you get to, and finally it popped open. But while I thought I was doing this by myself, I hear this little 9-year-old voice kind of wafting over from the table. What's wrong, Dad? Little jar a little bit too much for you over there? But she's got it going on. She's got it down here. And on Friday during this game, they, like I said, one of the things they focus on is, you know, just being aggressive. They're 10-year-olds, they're young, and just really helping them compete well. And on a few occasions, they were going up for rebounds, in which case, when you go for a rebound, the goal is you get the ball, the other guy doesn't. So you got to do it with a little gusto. So on a few occasions, sometimes involving Lissy, two players, they would both get the ball, and then it was like this all-out wrestling match to get this ball. And they're kind of pulling it from each other, then they fall on the floor, and they're pulling. And you would notice that the ref isn't calling jump ball, because normally when you got two guys on the ball, you stop the play. And the reason being is because they're both wearing the same jersey. They're not paying attention quite enough because they're getting these rebounds and they are so focused on the ball that they don't really realize that that's a teammate of theirs that they're going for against. This is exactly what Peter is after. How do we as Christians play together as a team? How do we keep the intensity and the focus on what's ahead, but how do we do it in tandem with each other so that we're actually working together as a team? There's four very specific points we're going to look at from this passage. The first one actually does not have to do with us as a whole. It has to do with me as an individual. And it has to do with passions. Peter has spoken quite a bit to us about lust and passion and how before Christ, we ran after what we felt like running after. If it felt good, we went for it. Particularly if we could do it and no one would notice or no one would pay attention. But now that we are in Christ, we are to pursue holiness because God is holy. That immediately, when you do that from the heart, that immediately sets you apart from everyone else around you. And we saw recently that Peter said, look, when you go back and you run with your old friends, you count on this. They are going to be shocked that you don't just jump in with them. And expect them to give you a hard time. Expect them to give you pushback and to speak poorly of you when you're not around. But here's the catch. If I, as a Christian, individually, if I'm letting myself go, I am ineffective on God's team. Because being a Christian is all about living for and pursuing God's righteousness. You see it on sports teams, and not just sports, but any kind of competition that involves teams. If you've got one guy on the team that's acting up, that has an ego as big as this building, he's the first one, or he should be the first one, to be yanked out. Because he's just pulling everybody else down. And that's the same way with passions. One of the reasons why we have to keep our passions in check is so that we as a body can work together for the gospel. And there's a very specific reason that Peter says that you've got to keep your passions in check. He says, for the sake of your prayers. We know that as Christians, the engine of our life is prayer, that talking to God, communing with Him, worshiping Him, and casting our burdens on Him. And He says, look, if you are allowing yourself, if you choose to run after these lusts and these passions unchecked, He says, you will not have an effective prayer life. The NIV does not do the best job here in rendering this. I think in the NIV it says, be sober-minded so that you can pray. That's not really what He's after. Because you can still pray, but you will be woefully ineffective in your prayers. And they will feel to yourself very weak as well. So He says, listen, as you play on the team, deny ungodliness so that you can pray well. So that you can effectively pray for others around you and effectively pray for the gospel to go out. But look at what He says. He says, the end of all things is at hand. He doesn't really have in mind the concept that the end of the world is tomorrow. That's not what He's actually after. What He is communicating, what He is conveying is this. In the unfolding drama of redemption, as God is working this plan, this beautiful plan that He has to purchase for Himself the people of God, the next and the final stop on that program is the return of Christ. That's it. And so He says, in light of the fact that Christ is coming again, and in light of the fact that that is the next event on the calendar, and in light of the fact that when He comes, it's lights out, He says, you have got to be self-controlled and sober-minded. Literally, it means sane, in your sane mind. How can we as Christians let ourselves go like our friends in different passions and lusts when those very lusts and passions are what nailed my Savior to the cross? How can I do that? Given the fact, the seriousness and the reality of the return of Christ, how can I live as if He never died for me? How can I pursue those things that used to give me pleasure in the moment? He says we've got to be self-controlled, sober-minded, sane, so that we can pray effectively, so that we can feel that our prayers are not bouncing off the ceiling as we pray. The second truth that Peter identifies in a body of believers, now this is talking to all of us now, individually as we relate with each other. I'll set it up for you with Cornel and Sanda Hudulin, our missionaries in Romania. This is the greeting they gave to us. I was with them about 2 years ago, and I asked them just to give a greeting to you. And so listen to what they have to say in this very short clip.
Greetings for us and Isaiah 12. We love you.
And thank you for everything you are doing for us.
I never forget you.
Forgot. We love you.
Love, love, love.
Love, love, love. That's it. And you smile every time, every single time you hear that, because it's just beautiful. But here is this godly, elderly statesman of a Christian who has lived his life and suffered for the gospel. And when he conveys his greetings to other believers, some of which he knows well, some of which he doesn't know well, it's all about love. And so the second truth that I want to hit this morning is love. That phileo love, that brotherly love that we have for each other, where we care for each other, we look out for each other. The agape love, where we love each other even when it's inconvenient or it hurts. We're willing to get in each other's faces and propel us to do what is right. He says, love earnestly. Keep loving one another earnestly. Don't stop. Don't have a spurt and then go off the radar. He says, you keep it up. And you love each other earnestly. This is not something that is passive. It is something where you give your attention to and you take initiative and you are there for people. You love them. Remember, Jesus said, by this, others will know that you're following me. Do you remember 1 John? John spoke about something that we all long for. That is assurance of our salvation. Because you don't want to walk around and say, when I die, I hope I'll go to heaven. When I die, I think I'll make it. Chances are pretty good. You know, you look out and you say, it may rain, it may not. You don't want to be in that spot when you are facing your Creator. And so John is the inspired writer who helps us understand that we absolutely can and should be assured of our salvation. So we can say with confidence, I know that when I die, not if, when I die, I will spend eternity with him. And John would base it on two things. The first we've already talked about, pursuing righteousness. He said, look, if you're a Christian, your life is going to be different. And you are from the heart going to want to pursue those things that are of God. That is one concrete way where you can take inventory in your life and say, yes, I know that I'm a child of God because I believed in Christ. That's the assumption. I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I can see where my desires have been changed and I'm not perfect, but I'm pursuing righteousness. The second one, the acid test of our faith, is that we love others. Because it's only the work of God in our lives where we become less focused on ourselves and genuinely more focused and more concerned with others. John said this, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know We know, we have confidence, we are assured that we have passed out of death into life because, here's why, because we love the brothers. That is one way where I can look inside and say, yes, I am a child of God because I have this increasing desire to love others. Even as Christians, sometimes loving others is not easy for a number of different reasons. Some people flat out annoy you. They just get under your skin. Is there something you'd like? No. Some people just have a way of rubbing us the wrong way. Different personalities, temperaments, all of those things. On a deeper level, there are those who have hurt us, who have wounded us deeply. So how do I love him? How do I love her after what she's done to me? Here's how it flows. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. When we find it challenging to love the unlovable, on whatever level, minor irritation to deep hurt, here is your inspiration. Here is your strength. You pull back and you recall and you remember all of your sin and how all of that, all of it, was placed on one who did not know experientially what sin is. One, as Tim was saying, who was born to live among us, who left his father's side to be born in a manger. One who suffered and died for me. Well, now that kind of helps me get a better perspective. And that gives me the strength and the perspective to love those who are most unlovable in my life, even if from a distance. This past week, I had the joy of hanging out with Henry Langtang. Henry is one of our missionaries. He serves in Indonesia. He is himself Indonesian. Loves the Lord with all of his heart and is a wonderful teacher. He will often preach in different churches or lead seminars and so forth. And Henry was reminding me that he is now 67 years old. And his wife could not even come with him to the States because she is just done with that kind of travel as they get older. But he still hops from island to island over there serving the church. And it's very obvious as I was talking with him that basically the folks over there just view him as kind of the granddaddy of the church. I mean, he is a faithful, faithful servant who loves Christ and is constantly pouring himself into the lives of others. But we spoke about the persecution in Indonesia because depending on where you go in that collection of islands, that's a very Muslim country and some are very extreme and there will be great persecution for those who name Christ. But when I asked him, I said, how can we pray for you? How can we as Durwood Bible Church be faithful in praying for Henry and the ministry that God has before you? And it was interesting. He didn't go to the persecution bit. He didn't go to the Christians who are struggling there. He said, there is this area called Manado. And it is an area in Indonesia that is primarily Christian. That is, it's not a Muslim place. And if you're a Christian, that's the accepted and the normal way to be. And he said, he didn't say this, but it's kind of like describing the Bible Belt here. You know, there's a church on every corner and you're not going to struggle as a Christian for the sake of being a Christian. But he said, I want you to pray for those believers in Manado, which is where he spends a lot of time. He says, I want these Christians to have a fire. I want them to be earnest in their faith for Christ. I don't want them to just do things the way they've always been done and to roll out of bed and just say, okay, we're going to church this morning because that's what we do on a Sunday. He said, I want them to be zealous in how they love each other. I want them to be conscious of the cross and how they support one another so that even those who don't know Christ in that area would look in and say, wow, these guys are different. Third truth is hospitality. He says, you practice hospitality. You make it a point. You be intentional. And he says, I want you to do it without grumbling. It does not count, he says, if you are hospitable to others, but you're whispering about them behind their back, or even worse, letting them know what an imposition they are for your daily schedule. No. He says, you need to have a mindset where you are aware of the needs of others and you seek to meet those needs so that you are not focused on yourself, but you are focused on others. Now, back then, they didn't have, obviously, the inns and the hotels and the resorts and all those things that we have, at least in the States here. Most of us can fairly easily go to almost anywhere in this country and for business or family, whatever. And if you need a hotel, there's a hotel within reason of where you need to be. Was not the case back then. So there was an immediate need for Christians who were traveling through to have a place to stay. So that may not be exactly what we're after here. But yeah, I want to make this practical and say this is how we, as believers here in Durwood, can offer hospitality. I've spoken often about Kazakhstan, about the hospitality that you have in that culture. It is infused in their culture that when someone comes near your home or they need a place to be, you don't even think. You stop what you're doing and you invite them in. And you prepare a nice meal for them and you sit down and you talk with them and you entertain them. And I was blessed to experience that often because the Christians kind of take it up to another level because this is a spiritual thing they're doing. They want to make sure that if you are my brother or sister in Christ and you are in our area for any length of time, that we are going to meet your needs and that we are going to be attentive to you. But something that I really appreciated, it's easy for us in our culture in the DC area. We have our list of things to do. We have our agenda. We have our little phone to tell us where we got to be at what time and all of those things. And we need to follow through with our responsibilities. But it is hard sometimes to just slow down and to be with people. And as someone I heard yesterday say, to appreciate the sunset. We take it for granted, the sunset and the sunrise every morning. He said, look, some people lose their lives. They don't see another sunrise. But to be intentional. And if you're not inviting someone into your own home, maybe you're meeting them up for lunch somewhere or just going out with them or doing something so that you have this relational thing going on and you can really get to know them and you can be aware of their struggles, aware of their triumphs and ways that you can support them as a team. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says this. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's profound. Very profound. He says, don't neglect hospitality. Do not be negligent to meet the needs of others. And I would add to that, to relate, to connect with them relationally. And here's where all of this flows from, the verse right beforehand. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. See how it's all connected? We're loving each other when we are showing hospitality to each other. Fourth and final. Peter says, as you play on this team, as you are a part of a local church, as you are connected with different believers in different settings, he said, you be sure to bless others. Your focus is not on you. Your focus is on others, specifically through the spiritual gifts. Remember, the scriptures say that at the moment that we are born again, when we become a Christian, we experience spirit baptism. For by one Spirit, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, we have all been baptized into the body of Christ. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not an event that we are to seek for or something that happens after we become a Christian. Because the Bible informs me that it happened to me when I became a Christian. But as a part of that process, Paul says in that chapter, he says, look, God has given us each individually different and specific gifts so that we can take those very gifts and help other people. It's never for your own edification. It is never to build yourself up. It is to build others up. And so as a side note, if you do not know what your spiritual gift is or your gifts are, please let us know. We have a little tool I mentioned before, Assess Me, that is a very helpful way to kind of start the process of understanding how God has gifted you. But any one of us pastors would be more than happy to walk with you and help you nail that down so that you can serve in your area of strength. Just jot that down on the comment card if you'd like us to follow up with you. But very specifically, he says this. He says, those who speak are to speak the very words of God. You are to speak mindful that you are speaking the very precious words of God. Some of you have the opportunity to teach either in a Bible study, a small group, whether you're preaching from up here or mentoring someone one-on-one, whatever it is. But when you take the Word of God, you never, ever take it lightly. You are not preparing for your lesson 5 minutes beforehand because you neglected your time in the Word of God. That's not how we roll. Peter says, those of you with gifts that involve speaking, which primarily is teaching and handling the Word of God, he says, you be sure to study, to be careful in your preparation, to give time to not only process through what you are teaching, but to have that same Word of God just come over you first. Because every time anybody preaches or teaches, that individual, especially me, has things to learn, things to be corrected, and things that are very, very encouraging personally. Secondly, he says, those who serve. You never do this with your own strength. You serve with the strength that God provides. And here's how you serve. Those of you who are oriented more towards the service gifts, that is, you want to serve people, whether anyone knows it or not, you just want to get out there and support people physically or with different things. Here's how you do that. You don't neglect this. In your own personal walk with Christ, you ensure that you are spending time with God and allowing His Word and your fellowship with Him to be that which is the foundation for which you serve. Because it is very easy for those of you who love to serve, it is very easy to fall into the habit or the place where you're serving, but you're doing so with a rotten attitude. You see this happening sometimes. People will offer to serve and then they serve you and they're letting you know what a terrible inconvenience it is for them to be helping you at the moment. And that does you zero good. It really is. It is not helpful. But you don't want to get in that place. So he says, when you are serving, you first fill your own tank up. You are first filling yourself up with him so that with his strength, in his name, you then go and you serve other people. Briefly, the spiritual gifts. This question will often come up. When you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through verse 14, you'll have a very extensive list of spiritual gifts. It's a very detailed treatment of the spiritual gifts. What you need to know is that 1 Corinthians is most likely the very first epistle that was written. It is about the oldest New Testament letter in the history of the church. As you see the gifts being developed in other passages, you don't see the emphasis on the what we would call the miraculous gifts, the healing and the tongues and so forth. You really don't see those things being addressed as you move on through Romans and Ephesians and, of course, here in 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter, obviously, this is not an extensive list. He's kind of lumping it all in two places. But my observation is, as you progress through the New Testament, you see less and less emphasis. In fact, you see zero emphasis in the epistles on these miraculous gifts, but they tend to look more clearly on these practical gifts. It's my understanding that these miraculous gifts, the primary purpose involved in those gifts was to validate the truth of this message right here that was not yet in written form. And so as the canon became closed and complete and God's word was available to other people, the scriptures seemed to shift to say, okay, now focus on this. Paul's word to Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, and out of season. This is where the emphasis is. Not to say by any stretch that God cannot or does not do the miraculous now. We often beg him for that. But there's a difference in approach as well. In a similar way, as you progress through the New Testament, you'll even see Paul saying some things that would be uncharacteristic if those gifts were so prevalent even towards the end of his ministry. Remember when he just said to someone who was suffering with stomach ailments, he said, look, Timothy, he said, just have a little wine for your stomach's sake. Just settle yourself down with what you've got available to you. When you go to Hebrews chapter 2, as he's writing to these Jews, he is speaking in the past tense in the beginning of the chapter, and he says, do you remember when the first teachers, when the gospel was first preached, that God bore witness through them by signs and miraculous gifts? It's as if he's looking back and he's saying, do you remember when this gospel was first bust open? And there were these miraculous gifts and signs that accompanied that. And it's as if he's looking at it in the rear view mirror now. Something to consider as you look at the gifts, where the scriptures seem to indicate the roles of some of them were. But here's what I want you to see above anything else. Know your spiritual gifts. Know what they are. And be diligent to use them and to bless others with them as well. I'll leave you with a verse that I think speaks so clearly to all of this. It's Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says this to the Philippian church. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or whether I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. These are all the things that Peter has been talking about as well. Living righteously, not being afraid, refusing with God's help to give in to fear. And most importantly here, side by side, striving for the gospel. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer. As we prepare to shift, to slide from this auditorium to the one to your left and to my right, may we be a people who are known for loving each other, for playing as a team, for being passionate in our walk with Christ, but doing so for the better of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps you are here today and you're hearing this talk about heaven, about Christ suffering for sins, and the love that God has for us, and you're saying, well, I'm not quite sure that is me. I'm not quite sure that that's who I am. The Bible is very clear in declaring to us what we already know, that we are sinners who fall far short of the glory of God, His moral perfection. And that same sin is that which separates us from God, from knowing our Creator personally. And yet the entire Bible, from beginning to end, is a story. It is a drama of God rescuing us and bringing people to Himself. And it all centers around His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent. Jesus Christ, though He had never sinned, suffered on a cross. He was beaten. He was whipped. And eventually nailed to a cross where He would die a cruel death. Here's the catch. That was not for Himself. He had done nothing wrong. But the Bible says that He suffered for the sins of others. That would be people like us. The Bible says when we put our faith and our trust and our confidence in Jesus Christ as the one who suffered in our place, and we come to a place where we no longer are seeking to get it right or be made right with God, with our money, with our talents, with our efforts, any of those things. The Bible says at that point, when you put your faith in Christ, we pass from death to life. We are forgiven. We're saved. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your only Savior and Lord, right where you are, call out to Him for mercy. And trust Christ as your Savior. Lord God, thank you. Thank you, as someone else often says, thank you for another day on planet Earth. May we not take it for granted. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for loving us in such an indescribable way. Help us to trust you completely, moment by moment, every day. Help us to focus ourselves on you. And through that focus, be very aware of the needs of people around us. Thank you for this body of believers, Durwood Bible Church. Some I know during this time are traveling, it's the summertime, but thank you for the friendships that we have. And I pray that we would always, 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 always be people who love you first and who genuinely support each other and help each other and encourage each other to the point where those on the outside look in and take note. And I pray that if there is even one person here today who has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, that they would see their desperate need to do so. That from the bottom of their heart, they would call out to you for mercy, claiming Christ as their Savior. As always, we give you thanks and praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.